Did you know that Satan has a base of operations on earth? We don't know where his throne is today, but Jesus revealed through the Apostle John where Satan's headquarters were in the early days of the church. In this study of Through the Bible, we discover in Revelation chapter 2 where Satan ruled then, and we may even glean where it might be now. So as we think about the global impact of spiritual warfare, let's remember that Jesus promised that he was greater than any spiritual enemy. And to remind us of God's faithfulness to reach the world with his good news, Greg and I have got a quick update on how and why we take the whole word to the whole world.
Well, Steve, you always smile at me, but this has got to be one of my favorite topics to discuss.
Yep.
I think every time we read a letter, I say it's my favorite, but I take heart in that because Dr. McGee said every book of the Bible was
yep,
his favorite.
So absolutely.
What a great question to ask. Why does Through the Bible take the whole word to the whole world? Well, you're on the board. I hope you can help articulate this.
Yeah. Well, I think the first reason is because God tells us to do that. I mean, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And God has allowed us so faithfully to do that. And we really do it in a way that counters what the world does, you know, in terms of put a bunch of smart people in the room. I've said this many times before. Nobody would build a ministry like Through the Bible. 5 years through the Bible, have the host die decades before, and have it still continue to grow. And most important part, over half of what comes in not only covers international broadcasting, that's greater than half of it, and we're still covering with the other half all the broadcasting fees that we have here in the U.S. and Canada.
And as we often like to say, we do it with just a handful of staff. We have fewer than a dozen paid staff. We rely very heavily on our partners, but we try to use literally every penny as carefully as we can. We did get that from Dr. McGee.
Yeah.
You know, remember that old story about the rug needed replacing? And he said, well, why don't you, it was wall-to-wall carpeting. Yeah. So why don't you just pick it up, turn
it
around.
Spin it around.
Nail it back down. That always brings a smile to people's faces. But we take seriously the idea that every dollar that is given to us, we are to maximize it, first of all, to the Lord, and secondly, in faithfulness to the people that give their hard-earned money.
Yeah, and the ministry and the delivery of the ministry has really morphed so radically since Dr. McGee was here, where it was all about radio, broadcasting, still a critical part of the ministry.
Absolutely.
But the key is all the different digital delivery systems. Everybody listening to this this podcast or this broadcast now probably has a smartphone, and that's the delivery method that we're going to be using going into the future where it makes sense. Other areas, it's going to be media players, it's going to be SD cards. It's going to be traditional terrestrial radio.
Right, right. It's whatever it takes. And I started working in this kind of media ministry more than 30 years ago. And from the beginning, I've told people, I'm not a radio guy, I'm a missions guy.
Yeah.
In other words, my calling from God has always been to try to get the gospel and the word of God to everyone on earth. And when I started, radio was about the only reasonable way to do that. But as you've pointed out, we are serious about getting to people on these amazing little devices. Did you know 2/3 of the people on the planet have an active mobile device?
Yeah,
it's just amazing.
It's an incredible number. And the other thing about this ministry that is unique is our commitment to go into all these different languages. Said this a lot before, but you think about, well, just get English and maybe, I don't know, 20 other languages,
right,
and you're done. The whole world can understand what you're saying. And those of us that are monolinguistic, in other words,
Americans,
you probably don't appreciate this. I know I don't, but I've been told by people that speak both a language that they grew up with and then a trade language, they would much rather have biblical teaching in their heart language.
Right.
And we found people, and there's not much content in those languages.
Yeah.
And so we can go into these smaller languages and be the voice in that language in whatever delivery method we choose. It's a wonderful way that the Lord has opened the door for us to get the gospel into areas where we wouldn't be able to succeed.
Yeah, and Steve, one of the things, because we have enough time, I'm really excited to share with our listening family that, and you're on the board of directors, you're the vice chairman, you're also a volunteer, you do this voluntarily for Through the Bible, and I know that shows that you believe in Through the Bible.
Absolutely.
And one of the things that our board has done together with the leadership is we have made a major commitment to seriously reaching people through digital devices. Now, you might say, well, don't you just post it somewhere and then it's easy?
Right, it's a podcast. That's it, right?
It is so much more difficult than you would think to actually effectively reach people. And so I am so excited to tell our listening family that we are really out there on the front leading edge of technology, not to be cool, not to be, say that, but to say we are serious about reaching people. And we have brought in some incredibly gifted technologists who are committed believers who are going to help us reach people effectively. And that person is going to pull their phone out of their pocket and not know what it took to get that message to them.
The other thing that we're going to be able to do is really tailor the effectiveness of the ministry in the different languages. You know, with radio, you simply broadcast out and you can kind of maybe figure out how many people are listening. Of course, responses are key. But with digital, you can figure out how many times they're listening, what are they listening to, how long they're listening to it. And we can take something that's been particularly successful in a smaller language and replicate that across other languages if they're doing things differently to get the word out. So we can be much smarter with the ministry dollars that the Lord gives to us through faithful supporters.
Yeah, and that's an important part. As we talked about from the very beginning, we are dead serious about stewardship. We take it so seriously. And this is not only an effectiveness question, it's a stewardship question. We want to be able to say to anyone that decides to give to Through the Bible, we are putting your dollar to use in the best possible way. And of course, what we're really looking forward to is having many responses from these digital platforms. We're already beginning to get them, but we're looking forward to in the future saying, this pastor is using WhatsApp to lead, 300 groups. And we have stories like that, but we're excited about the future and how technology will let us reach even more people.
Yeah. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you've so faithfully blessed this ministry. We pray that you would continue to do that as it goes out, not just via radio, but all the different delivery methods that you have made available to us. Help us to be good stewards, Lord. Help your word to continue to go out and be glorified in all that's done through the ministry of Through the Bible. Bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
My friends, as we come back to the second chapter, Book of Revelation, we're putting it verse 12, and now it's the church in Pergamum, or Pergamos, but it's called over there Pergamum, and I think that is probably the accurate pronunciation of it. But that, of course, in one sense is beside the point. Now I'm reading verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. This is the letter of Christ to the church in Pergamum. Now, it fits into church history in a period that is approximately 314 A.D. to approximately the period of 590 A.D. I call this paganism unlimited. Here is the time that the world entered into the church, and it began to move away from the person of Christ. It had a message, of course, to the local church in Pergamum, and I'd like to say a word about this city. It was a city in Mysia. It was labeled by Pliny as by far the most illustrious of Asia. It was in, first of all, one of the most beautiful spots. Sir William Ramsay says that it is the one city that deserves to be called a royal city. And it was in this city that there was, first of all, a temple built to Caesar Augustus, and that made it a royal city. He came to this area. It's a very beautiful area, and in wintertime it got cold in Rome, and he would come over here. There was a great healing spa there that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, and this was indeed a great city. In fact, the three great cities along the coast were Ephesus in the south, then Izmir or Smyrna, and then Pergamum in the north, so that this city, although not a seacoast town as the others were, it was a great city. But it was doomed, of course, because it was off these great trade routes that came out of the Orient and came to the seacoast. It just missed it. But it was a great fortified stronghold city. It was built to withstand the enemy. And it was the capital of the kingdom of Pergamum. And its Acropolis, for it was built first down below where there is today a little town, a miserable, poor Turkish town, but the Acropolis still stands there, and the ruins of the great temples and the city are on top of it. It's probably the most imposing ruins of any of them, with the exception of Ephesus. And of course, Ephesus was not built upon a mountain as this one was. The Acropolis dominated the whole region of the Valley of the Caicus. The original city was built between the two rivers that flowed into the Caicus, the Bergama and the Kestel, and they entirely surrounded this tremendous mountain, this promontory that stood out there alone. It's very impressive to visit it. First of all, you see that great mountain standing there, and you see the ruins on top. However, it was built by Lysimachus. Alexander the Great took it, but Lysimachus, his general, took over, and it became a great city under his direction and under his leadership. Now, there was there, built on this promontory, great pagan temples. There was the temple of Athena, the temple of Demeter, the temple of Hera, the temple of Dionysius, and the temple of Asclepius. It can be pronounced several different ways. That was the god of healing, and the great altar of Zeus. And it stands there today, very imposing. And they found the image that went on top. It's at a school in England, taken there many years ago. Now, this is the great city, and it was a city that was given over to paganism. Religion was the big thing that took place in Pergamum. There was on top also the greatest library that the pagan world ever had. It was a library of over 200,000 volumes that were the new type of writing material. They had used papyrus up to that time, but here they used parchment, and parchment gets its name from Pergamum. And this great library was the library that Mark Antony gave to his girlfriend Cleopatra, and she lugged it off to Alexandria in Egypt. And that library is considered the greatest library the world has ever seen. Well, it actually came from Pergamum. And if you are ever in Istanbul and go into Hagia Sophia, you'll see there a great alabaster vase. I guess you'd call it a vase because it's such a thing of beauty. It's taller than I am. I stood by the side of it. And it came from Pergamum. This city, of course, was certainly rifled and denuded by the enemy when they finally took the city and destroyed it. But it was Lysimachus that brought it to its heyday, and it was a city that equaled both Smyrna and Ephesus. We're told here that it's to the angel or the messenger of the church, and these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. This sharp sword with two edges is the word of God. Now, the Word of God is the answer to man's need and man's sin. And here it was false religion. In fact, this city emphasized religion, and it had some of the greatest temples that were there. The only way that this city could be reached would be with the Word of God. Now, he says in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. The Lord here, if you'll notice, commends this church, and there are here several things that he commends it for. He takes note of their circumstances. And he does that, I think, of many of us today. Sometimes you and I are inclined to condemn someone who happens to be in circumstances that if you and I were in the same circumstances, we might act even worse than they are acting. Our Lord takes note of that. Now, it's even where Satan's throne is. that reveals that religion was big business and that Satan had his headquarters there in Pergamum. This ought to answer the question of those who think Satan is in hell. He never has been to begin with. Hell hasn't opened up to do business yet. We don't get to that. We get to the end, the book of Revelation. And he's not there. He goes up and down this world seeking whom he may devour. But he does have headquarters. And at that time, it was in Pergamum. And we'll see why his headquarters would normally be there. Now, I think since then, he's moved headquarters around from different places. I used to get the impression he'd moved his headquarters to Los Angeles. And I'm not sure, but what that could be true, because here's another great religious center of every kind of cult and ism and schism that is possible. But here in this city, they had all of this. And let me mention what I believe he means by the fact that Satan's seat or Satan's throne was there in Pergamos. The reason for that is because of these heathen temples there, and they're all quite interesting, by the way. The Temple of Athena there was very imposing. As you enter the gate of the city, it is the first temple right to your left as you enter. And then right above it was this great library that was there. Then you will find that there was the great temple to Caesar Augustus and the great temple to Hadrian. And that temple of Hadrian covers quite a bit of territory up there. Now, there are other things that are quite interesting. There is that great altar down there of Zeus, and there was an idol on it, and apparently it was just outside the gates, by the way, and right near where the palace of the king was. It was a very imposing spot, and there are those that believe that was the throne of Satan. Well, I think it enters into it, but you have a combination here of all of these, and I think there are two others that are especially imposing. There was the Temple of Dionysius. Now, I crawled down the side of that mountain to get pictures of the ruins of the Temple of Dionysius, which is right by the ruins of the theater there. And some have asked me why I did that. Well, Dionysius was the same as Bacchus, the god of wine. And you know that that was the goat god. You remember he had horns, he had the upper part of a man, but the lower part was a goat. And he had cloven feet and a tail. Now, the modern idea of Satan is that, but you don't get that from the Bible. The idea of Satan today is that he has horns, he has cloven feet, and he has a forked tail. Where does that come from? It comes from the temple of Dionysius. It comes from the god Bacchus, the god of wine, the god of alcohol. Today in this country, there are those that raised a question whether we should have a day of humiliation or not. And we ought to be proud we are Americans and all of that. My friend, it wouldn't hurt us to humble ourselves today. Do you know how we got this country that we live in? We got it from the Indians. And I guess they got it from somebody in the same method, only the way we got it was not by bullets, but by liquor, by alcohol. That's the way Hawaii was taken away from the Hawaiians, was by giving them liquor. Alcohol has taken more territory than anything else. This is a picture of Satan, let me tell you, and there's no picture quite like him. Then the other was the god Aesculapius, and down from this great promontory was the greatest hospital of the ancient world. It was the Mayo Brothers of that day. It was, first of all, a temple to Aesculapius. And if you're looking at the Greek Aesculapia, it's a man. But when you bring in the Anatolian or the Oriental, it's a serpent. And there in Pergamum, it's a serpent. I have pictures I've taken of that great marble. Well, it's just an obelisk there now, but it apparently was a pillar in a temple. And the Temple of Aesculapius, it's an unusual temple. It's round. They used every means that were imaginable there of healing. They used psychology. They used medicine. They used about everything you could think of. They had a big, long tunnel when you went in. And up above it looks like air holes for ventilation, but they're not. As you went down the way, sexy voices would come down through those saying to you, you're going to get well, you're going to feel better, you're going to be healed. Does that sound like anything that's modern today? And you went on down, they gave you hot baths, there were massages that were used. They had a little theater there that they gave plays of healing. My, I tell you, they had it all. They had a library with books about healing. And then as a last resort, if they couldn't heal you, they put you down in that temple at night. And then they turn loose during the night non-poisonous snakes, and they crawl over you. That's known as the shock treatment today. And my friend, if that didn't heal you, it'd drive you crazy, that's for sure. And they had a back door where they took the dead out. They didn't mention the ones they didn't heal. They mentioned the one they did. Caesar Augustus loved to come there. You know why? He wasn't exactly sick. He was an alcoholic. They just dried him out there every year when he would come over. This was a great place, and for 700 years, it was a hospital that they came to from all over the world. And may I say to you, healing was satanic in those days. Now, there were good men that used medicine there, no question about that. But basically, it was satanic. Here was where Satan's throne was, and that's important to see. Now he says, you have those that hold fast my name. Well, this is the period when many in the church defended the deity of Christ and the name of Christ. It was during this period that great giants were produced. There was the Arian heresy that denied the deity of Christ, and Athanasius from North Africa, how he defended the deity of Christ. And then at the Council of Nicaea, where Athanasius spoke, it condemned Arianism in about 325 A.D. And then there was Augustine. He answered the Pelagian heresy, which denied original sin and the total corruption of human nature, and also irresistible grace. So that great men stood for the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And then he says, thou hast not denied my faith. And the church during this period did not deny it. Now, Antipas, an unknown martyr, is mentioned here, that he says, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. Thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now, that doesn't mean that he was the only one. He apparently was the first one, and that led off with a great company of them. Then he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. He condemns two things here, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it was a very dark time in the history of these people. The doctrine of Balaam is different than the era of Balaam, which we saw in Jude, which actually revealed that Balaam thought he could curse Israel because they were sinners. And then the way of Balaam in 2 Peter, and that was covetousness. But here, what we have is that Balaam taught Balak to have the Moabite women to go in among the children of Israel. And that was this period of intermarriage and the introduction of idolatry. You see, the world came into the church during this period. Now, he says here, thou hast those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The church in Ephesus hated it, but here there was some holding that doctrine. And just what it was, apparently it was a return to religious rituals by a clergy instead of the fact that there is the priesthood of all believers. And Christ says he hates this. You see, Christ hates as well as loves, and we better be careful that we're not indulging in the thing that he hates, get us in trouble. Now, I'll have to leave off there today, but we'll pick right up there next time. And so until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
To find a Bible study resource or be a partner in taking the whole word to the whole world, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. We're back on the road through Revelation tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole word to the whole world.